join with Brother Jimmy in welcoming all those who are here this morning. It is always good to have folks visiting with us. It is certainly good to have family come back and be with us for a little while. And so we are glad to have you here this morning, and we hope that our time is spent profitably in studying and worshiping God. The songs that we have sung should have put our minds upon the idea of God and serving Him and honoring Him and doing His will. And hopefully when we get through with the lesson this morning, it will have increased your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and maybe even given you some encouragement regarding applying that Word to your life each and every day. Certainly that is a part of the reason that we are engaged in these activities this morning. We want to look at some father lessons, as we did last month on Mother's Day. We looked at some lesser known stories about mothers from the pages of Scripture and drew some lessons from them. And this morning we want to again do something similar. We want to look at what might be considered some unconventional father stories. At least for our purposes of a Father's Day lesson, they seem to be outside a little bit of what we would normally look at, because I think there are some lessons that we can learn from them that are helpful to us. The text that Brother Jimmy read for us just a few moments ago from the book of Matthew is regarding two sons and their interaction with their father. And as Brother Jimmy and I were talking before services, that's a familiar situation for most of us. Some of us, it might be daughters, and others, it might be sons, or a combination of the two. And so, as we think about these things, I want us to remember that all through Scripture, from beginning to end, God uses this image of father and children as an example of His relationship with us. And I think that's going to be the major focus of what we want to talk about this morning. We're not going to talk about how to be a good father. Well, we will talk about how to be a good father, but in doing that, we want to emphasize God is a good father, and we need to be careful of our relationship with Him. And so maybe this is going to be a little more along the lines of honor your father and pointing that to honoring God than fathers be this kind of father. One of those reasons is because, for the most part, my audience have already raised their children. There's still a few that are being raised. But for the most part, we are fathers whose children have already moved out and have their own families. And so it's good for us to remember the things that we need to regarding how, as sons and daughters of God, how we react to, in our relationship to Him. And I think there's a major theme in these three things that we're going to look at this morning, these three stories, that will help us in our service to God. So while this is a sermon that's titled Fathers or Father Lessons, it's not so much about fathers as it is about God and our relationship to Him. And of course, that's what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 21. This parable that He gives here in these verses is in response to a challenge of His authority. The scribes and the Pharisees, the various leaders of the nation of Israel at that time were constantly trying to challenge Christ's authority, trying to trick Him into doing something wrong so they could discredit Him. And they had asked Him by what authority He did these things, and He said, okay, you tell me. The things John taught, did they come from heaven or from me? Well, we can't do that. On the one hand, you'll rebuke us. If we say the other thing, the people will rebuke us. So we can't. We have to equivocate. We can't say one way or the other. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do things. But here, listen to this story. Father had a couple of sons. And Brother Jimmy just read this to us. Those sons reacted. The father said, go do this. The first son he said that to said, no. I'll tell you what. I don't see any respect for the Father there. You notice he just says, I will not. Never mind what reaction our fathers or we as fathers might have had to that kind of a statement. There's a lesson being learned here. We're talking about a parable. So the father goes to the other son and he says, go. Go do this. Here's the command. And this son said, I will, sir. I go, sir. I see some respect in that response. A recognition of the authority of that father. He says, I will go. But notice the actual action of these two sons. The first one said, I will not, but later he changed his mind. In fact, I think some translations use the word repented. And went. He did what the father commanded him to do. The second son said, I'm on my way. I'm headed that way. I'm going to get this done. But then he didn't. And Jesus uses this as an example to these Jews and tells them, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all of the sinners in the nation are going to get into heaven before you, because even though they rejected the law in the past, they have accepted the teaching that I have given them today, and they have listened to John's message. But you, rather than accepting the message that John had delivered, you accepted the law of Moses, at least to an extent. But when John came and gave you this instruction, you rejected him because it didn't fit your ideas. It didn't fit what you wanted. It didn't fit what you had in your mind. And so you rejected him. And because of that, you're going to be left out while they're going to be accepted. Now, nor in this does Jesus indicate that he's pleased with the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes living the way that they had lived. What he's pleased with is that they changed at the preaching of John. They repented and did the actions that they were commanded to do. And he's disappointed with the Jews, not because they had been Jews or because they had served the law or they were faithful to do all the commands and things that they had put into place in regards to serving God. He's disappointed in them because they didn't accept the command of God when it was given as authority, or authoritative maybe I should say, and therefore they were going to be lost. When we look at this and consider what's being talked about here, what Jesus says, and the lesson I want us to get from this is, obedience is not in our words. Obedience doesn't come from what we say. Obedience doesn't come from what we think. Obedience comes from what we do. Faith without works is dead. Only one of these two sons obeyed his father. And it wasn't the one who said, I will. It's actually the one who said, I won't, and then recognized his wrong, corrected it, and did the will of the father. So one of the questions that I think we need to have in our minds for ourselves when we read this parable of the two sons is, am I obeying my father? God. Because that's what this lesson is. Am I acknowledging the authority of God and letting Him lead me in this life? I think that's part of the lesson that's being taught here. Second story that we want to consider is a story of two more sons. And I suspect it's possible if I hadn't had the scripture out there beside two sons, you might would have thought of this one to start with. But in Luke chapter 15, we have the story of a couple of more sons and their father, which in many ways is very similar to what we just got through looking at in the parable in Matthew. Listen, Luke 15 verse 11 beginning, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. The father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country and squandered his property in reckless living. We remember this story. He wasted everything that he'd been given by his father. He was left destitute, had nothing left. He was working at a job that would have been degrading to him as a Jew. At least it would have been looked upon as degrading by the Jews that were hearing this story. And he was so desperate that he was willing to eat the feed that was being given to the pigs. And it wasn't leftovers from the table, it was some kind of pods. He just wanted anything to eat, and nobody would give him anything. And down in the depths of this situation, he finally came to himself and recognized that he had put himself in this situation, and unless he took some action, he wasn't getting out. And he remembered the compassion and love of his father. You know, we don't always think about that when we read this, but that's what he's saying here. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He says, my father is compassionate. My father loves me. And if I go back to him accepting that I messed up, that I was wrong, he'll take me back in. And understand, this young man is not expecting to come back in as the level of son. He said, I'm willing to go back to my father at any level because of the love and compassion that I know he has. I will have the support. I will have the food. I will have the things that are necessary. He recognized, I got myself in this mess. And I need to take action to get myself out of this mess. And in doing that, remembered his father. He arose and came to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son repeated what he had said to himself, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Clothe him as a son. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. This son came back home, and his father lived up to the compassion and love that this son remembered. Remember, in this parable, the lesson is the Father is God, and the Son is me. This young man, while he wasted everything, he went down to the very rock bottom. When he got down there, and finally quit digging the hole that he was digging for himself, he realized, if I would just go back to my father acknowledging my wrong, everything will work out. It won't be like it was, but it will work out. And certainly when he got to his father, that bore out as truth. But it took him taking the action to go back home, taking the action to submit to the will of his father. You know, in many ways, when he says, I will just be a hired servant to my father, he was submitting himself even more to his father than he had been in the past. If we go and read in some other place, sons have some authority in the family structure. Not much, but a little bit. They have authority over the servants. This young man was recognizing that he was going to have to even humble himself more in order to straighten out the mess he was in, but he knew the kind of father that he had, and he knew the love and compassion of his father. And certainly, there are many lessons we could draw from that. We could have used this parable by itself to do a lesson on fathers and their children, or a lesson on children and their fathers. But the main thing we want to consider here is what makes the difference. And why Jesus is telling this parable here is accepting the authority of God. Submitting to God. Because without God, we are lost. And it's very easy, maybe because I had been reading that other parable before this, but it's very easy for me to see in this younger son, that first son, who when the father said, go work in the vineyard, he said, I will not. And later, when he actually considered what was going on, he thought about it, he repented, and he went and worked in the vineyard. Is that not what this young son did? I want nothing to do with you, family. And he left, went on his own. And then he remembered and understood. And so he submitted himself and became obedient to the Father. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard dancing and music. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The servant said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And I'll tell you what, for many years, I heard lessons brought on the parable of the prodigal son that never said a word about the elder son. Even preached a few myself. But if we're really considering the context and what Jesus is dealing with here, we find this parable is dealing with the same thing as the other parable of the two sons, and that is the failure to listen to the commands of God. Remember, this is in the same chapter that has the story of the sheep that was lost. You know, the one that ran off and he still had the 99. Or the lost coin, where she lost one coin but she still had the other 9. And all the things that were involved in bringing that lost one home. And this one deals with getting the lost one home, but it also deals with those who remain. And again, I see this son in light of that second son in the first parable that we looked at. God, I will serve you. I will do your will. I've always done what you tell me to do. But then, he didn't. There's a big contrast between the reaction of this elder son and the reaction of the father. Remember it said his father, when he saw his son a long way off, had compassion on him? This elder son has no compassion whatsoever on his brother. Look at what he says. Your son who went out and wasted all your property. And I can just hear in my mind that really what he's thinking is, this guy went out and wasted stuff that I could have had. That could have been mine. You know, we could have been working together here and made this place even bigger so that I could have had, if he'd have just kept doing things here like we've been doing. Maybe I'm putting some thoughts into his mind. But I do understand a little bit about the human condition, having been one of those for 58 years. Yeah, 58 years now. This isn't even me, right? So I understand a little about the human condition, so maybe you didn't have those thoughts, but I can see how those thoughts might have come to mind. You know, not just he wasted your property. He cost me. And now he's costing me even more. That prize heifer that you just killed for him, that was mine. That was mine. You see, this son doesn't accept the authority of the father. It's important that we note that because this elder son is representative of the scribes and Pharisees who were trying to undermine the authority of Jesus, trying to trip him up and make him look bad in front of the people so that the people would come back to listening to them instead of listening to him because they did not accept his authority. This elder son wasn't accepting the authority of his father. The father made the decision to reward that son because he found him alive. It's time to celebrate. And the elder son says, you're wasting this on this no account good for nothing bum. You're just wasting more of what he's been wasting. So it's easy to see him in light of that second son in the other parable. I go, sir. But then he did not. An initial, yes, I will. But his actions don't show obedience. You know, neither of these two sons submitted completely to their father in either of these two parables. All four young men had a problem with their father's authority. Especially in this parable, the younger one rebelled until he'd almost destroyed himself. And he remembered the love and compassion of his father and he returned and submitted himself to the father's authority because he understood that love and compassion was dependent upon his submission. You know, a long time ago, most of us in this audience left home. Most of us left home on good terms. But if your parents were like my parents, Dad in particular, in celebrating the fact that we had grown up and were moving out and taking care of life on our own and we were moving out our own, you may have got a little bit of a reminder along the lines of, now, you're welcome to come back if need be, but understand if you come back, you're under my roof, and then you're under my roof, you follow my rules. Maybe not those exact words, but the idea was there, I'm sure. I know it was with my parents. They would be more than willing to take me back and help me if I needed to, but I was going to have to submit to their authority in order to do that. And I think that's part of the lesson we see with this youngest son. When he realized that his father would take care of him, he also accepted that he had to submit to the authority. He would have to obey his father again. Now, I'm pretty sure if Joe Beth and I had to move back in with my parents, there would have been some differences in the rules from what they were when I was living there as a teenager. Because my parents would have accepted that, yes, we're adults. But there would have been some rules we'd had to submit to because we were living in their house. And that's what this young man recognized. Not just the love and compassion, but the need to obey. And I think that's one of the lessons about God's love and compassion that we have missed. At least many in the world have missed. Yes, God is a God of love and compassion to those who obey Him. He is not a God of love and compassion to those who disobey. He is a God of wrath. Turn over to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We're not going to read there, but go read it this afternoon. The first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul talks to the brethren there about God exercising retribution upon those who do not know Him and who do not obey His will. That's the wrath of God being poured out on those who refuse to accept Him. Maybe the next time you hear somebody talking about how God loves them so much, He won't cause them to be lost. Remind them. God doesn't love those who disobey. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us that God has compassion on those who refuse to accept Him. Even the love that's expressed in Christ on the cross, receiving that love and compassion is dependent upon accepting the will of God. Yes, He loved us enough that He gave His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But He did that so that those who obeyed could be saved. So that love is reserved for those who will accept and obey. That's what we see with this younger son. And what we see with the older son is just because it was accepted at one time, faithfully going through the motions with an expectation of rewards is not enough, because bitterness began to overtake this man. And that bitterness led him away from the love and compassion that was exemplified by his father. Neither son fully obeyed his father. And then over in Jeremiah chapter 35, we have, well, there's the title, the whole family. In contrast to these two parables, we have the story here in Jeremiah chapter 35 of the Rechabites. Don't quote me on my pronunciation of Old Testament names. The sons of Jonadab. The word of God came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I want you to go get the sons of Jonadab. Go get the Rechabites and bring them up to the temple, and I want you to give them a drink of wine. You know, that's a strange request. But it's not the first strange request we see in Jeremiah or in any of the prophets. There's a lot of odd things that God asked people to do because He's teaching some lessons. But Jeremiah did exactly that. He took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole house of the Rechabites. Whole family. He brought them there and he set before them some wine and some cups and said, drink wine. Did exactly what God told him to do. And their response was, we will drink no wine. We will drink no wine. Well, this is probably an excellent jumping off point to go into a lesson about the wickedness of drink. We're not going to do that. We're going to key in on what comes after that. We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. That's some pretty extreme restrictions there. Jonadab told his sons, no wine, don't build any houses, don't plant any gardens, don't plant any vineyards. You live in tents. Talk about going old school. Talk about having to live like your fathers lived. Now, I learned how to garden from my dad. I didn't learn near as much as he knew. But I learned how to garden from my dad. But I'm really glad my dad didn't say, you absolutely have to have a garden every year. Because I don't enjoy it near as much as he did. Enjoy the produce, but don't necessarily enjoy part of the garden. See, this would be the equivalent of my father telling me, you're going to live the rest of your life and all your descendants are going to live the rest of your life the exact same way I grew up. Most of us would be a little rebellious at that. But look at their response. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem now. One exception, they moved to the protection of Jerusalem instead of living out in the fields. We've done everything our father said to do. We understood authority. We understood commands, and we accepted those commands and have continued to live by them all our days. Now, if you go continue reading, you're going to find that God came to Jeremiah and said, you see this example of these Rechabites? Man, I wish Israel had done that. Israel has not followed my law. This is what should have happened. But it didn't. And therefore, even though I have sent time and time and time again to tell the Israelites to straighten up and fly right, they have not accepted, and so now they're going to be destroyed. They're going to lose their land. This is, well, as you read, Nebuchadnezzar. He wiped out the Israelites that were left in Judah, were taken into captivity. Some few were remaining just to keep the gods from destroying the people, to keep the fields working, and they were even afraid. And some of them ran. I'm bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered. But the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, will never lack a man to stand before me. Contrast. Israel wiped out, maybe not completely at this time, but it was coming. Rechabites always have a man to stand before God. The difference? The Rechabites acted on what they were told. The Israelites ignored it. This is the kind of example, this is the kind of obedience that God expects of His children. No matter what dispensation we might be living in, it was used to warn Israel at this time, and it wasn't going to get them out of trouble, it was just going to let them know why trouble had come on. You see, God expects us to receive and listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:13. But that's not just in the book of Revelation. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus said in Matthew 13. And in Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we remember how that little song goes and how those verses go. Everyone who hears this will of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And if you don't remember that song, find one of these little ones. They can probably sing it for you. Or find somebody that's taught these little ones. They can sing it for you too. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 tells us that it's not just the hearing. It's the taking it into our heart and making it a part of our lives. It's actively receiving and doing. We have to take action on what we've heard. These father stories when we look at them in regards to examples of our relationship to God, tell us that first and foremost, above all else, what God expects of His people, in fact, what God expects of everyone, is for them to hear His Word, to believe His Word, and to take action on that Word by being obedient. I'm pretty sure every one of us, as we were growing up, we learned the lesson of authority. Whether it was mom or dad, we knew that when they said jump, we might not respond back with how high, but we jumped. When they said clean your room, we cleaned our room, or there were consequences to it. And we cleaned it the way they wanted it cleaned, or there were consequences to it. Or we did it again until we got it right. When they said it's time to go hoe in the garden, we went and we got the hoe and went and hoed in the garden. When they said don't do this, we didn't do that, or we suffered the consequences. We need to apply that to God. God said, here's my will. Am I going to be like the son who says, no, I will not, going off and try to get by on my own? Hope that everything works out. I've got plenty of stuff in this life, therefore I don't have to worry about anything. I'll be able to take care of myself. I'll be able to take care of my family. I don't have to worry about anything in this life. Well, what about the life that is to come? How far down will we have to go before we realize we need to come back to God? That His love, His compassion, and His care only extends to those who belong to Him in its fullest extent. Or am I going to be like the other two sons? I go, sir. I'll serve you. I'll follow all your commands to the letter. But let bitterness or let anger or let complacency pull us away from God. The only way to receive the blessings of God is to be completely obedient from now until the end of our life and correcting every mistake as best we can, as quickly as we can. Because we don't want to find ourselves on the day of judgment with sin in our lives. God expects obedience, submission to His authority. That's clear in Scripture. So if this morning you recognize there are things in your life that are not under the authority of God, change them. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive. His love and compassion will take you back in and make you His child again. You won't have to be a servant. You'll be a child, just like that prodigal son who returned. If you faithfully served the Lord all these years, look at your life and make sure you're still faithfully serving the Lord. But you haven't become complacent because everything seems to be going so well. And I'm still doing the will of God. You know, we talk a lot about reading and studying the Word of God, but we need to take what we learn and apply it as well. And if you find that you've not been applying as you ought, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. You never obeyed the gospel. You don't have the compassion of God working for you, other than in your submission to His obedience. Will you come to Him? Will you accept Him on His terms? Confess your belief in the Savior and be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away so that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation for your soul. If you look this morning and find things are amiss that need to be corrected, and we can assist you, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.